at excuses that people use for not witnessing. And what we've been doing is we've been looking at characters in the New Testament to see that they had the opportunity to use the same excuses that we use, but we see that they actually didn't use that as an excuse. So we saw the fact that Peter and John could have used the excuse that we don't know enough. The Bible says that they were ignorant and unlearned men, but the Sanhedrin took note because they'd been with Jesus. And then we looked at Philip. And if you remember, Philip baptized Simon after his ministry in Samaria, and then Simon ended up being a bit of a false convert, wanted to buy the gift of the wanted to buy the gift that the disciples had, and it was recognized that he was a false convert. So Philip could have turned around and said, "Oh yeah, well, you know, it didn't work in the past. I'd made mistakes in the past, and maybe got discouraged because of, you know, somebody that he'd led to the Lord that was no longer walking with the Lord or was a false convert." But he didn't. And we see immediately after that, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And then we looked at Paul. It says that Paul came with fear and much trembling. One of the greatest excuses we use for not witnessing is because we're scared. And there is a fear factor. It's hard to talk to somebody about the Lord. It's hard to kind of tell somebody that they're a sinner. It's hard. And we looked through Paul's, when he was talking to the Corinthians, that he came with fear and much trembling. We saw that it's okay to be scared. That fear is actually, in some instances, a good thing. Because that's the moment then that we rely upon the Lord and not upon our own strength. And we use loads of excuses why we shouldn't witness. And somebody I want to look at tonight that could have used an excuse. He was zealous. He was an excitable type of person. He just wanted to tell people. He wanted to tell as many people as he could. But he wasn't quite saying the right thing. And this has happened to me, you know, when I saw The Way of the Master for the first time. And, you know, I'd always heard about somebody saying, "Oh, you know, you've got a God-shaped void in your heart, and only God can fill it, and we try and fill it with so many things." And I remember watching Way of the Master and Ray Comfort literally destroying that argument, and I thought, "Oh, I'm never going to witness ever again." And I think sometimes we can be like that. We can think, "Oh, well, I've said the wrong thing in the past." And maybe we've had bad experiences of witnessing, and we haven't necessarily said the wrong thing on purpose, but maybe at that point in our walk, we didn't quite know as much as we do now. And the person I want to look at tonight kind of said the wrong thing, but he didn't use that as an excuse then to not carry on and witness anymore. And if I have a look at Acts chapter 18, we're in verse 24, and we're going to look at four or so verses tonight. And it says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much when he had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day, for this time together, for this opportunity to come around your word. We just pray now, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Father, we pray that we might learn from the example of Apollos, Lord, and that if we've witnessed in a way that's not pleasing to you in the past, if we've maybe not said the right thing in previous encounters, Father, don't let us use that as an excuse then to not witness anymore, to kind of be discouraged by that encounter. Help us to learn from the scriptures. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to learn even from one another. And help us, Lord, if we need to be a Priscilla and Aquila in somebody's life, help us to be that. If we need a Priscilla and an Aquila in our lives, then may you put them across our paths, Lord, that we might be the witness for the Lord Jesus Christ that you need us to be in this dark and desperate day. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. It's interesting how many times Ephesus is mentioned in the scripture. And it's evident from this passage that God obviously wanted a work to take place in Ephesus. And First of all, Paul had visited the city at the end of his second missionary journey. Aquila and Priscilla decided to stay there themselves, setting up a business and cultivating the ground until Paul returned. And now comes Apollos, Apollos of Alexandria, a gifted eloquent, scholarly person, convinced that Christ was actually the Saviour. And we see that he was an eloquent man. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. He was born in Alexandria, which was on the Nile Delta. It was the second largest city in the Roman Empire and famous, if you've ever heard of the lighthouse of Alexandria, it was famous for that lighthouse on the narrow island of Pharos, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Alexandria, as we know, is also famous for that great library that had over 700,000 volumes contained. In the New Testament times, Jews made up about one-third of the population of Alexandria, and it was here that the Hebrew scriptures were translated into the Greek Septuagint. Apollos was an eloquent man. The word eloquent is logios, where we get the word logos from, and it can mean either eloquent or learned. He was learned and mighty in the scriptures. The word mighty is dunatomos, which is where we get the word dynamite from. And it's the same word described Moses in Acts 7, where it says Moses was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians and mighty in words and deeds. So somewhere along the way, Apollos had come into contact with the gospel and had become a believer. And he was wholeheartedly sold out for the Lord. And he travels to Ephesus, where he found the gospel seed had already been planted by Paul, and he began to water the ground. Remember in 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul said, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So he was an eloquent man, and he was a fervent man. He was excited. Verse 25 tells us that he was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. He was well informed about the scriptures, and he was determined to tell his fellow Jews. The word Luke used to describe his fervor is zeo, which means to boil. If you've ever watched a kettle boiling, when it gets to that point where it's coming to the boil and it starts to bubble, and that's basically what the word zeo means. Again, it's where we get the root word for zealous. And he was fervent. The only other place that word zeo occurs is in Romans 12:11, when it says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." And we are told that he taught and spake diligently. The word diligently means accurately. So he was Apollos was one of those people who was able to combine fact and fervor into being a force for God. He knew the Old Testament well. He was fervent in his spirit, diligent in his presentation, bold enough to even enter the synagogues. Verse 26 says he spoke boldly in the synagogues. The only problem was this enthusiastic, fervent, zealous, bold man only knew the baptism of John. His message only got as far as the baptism of John. It only got as far as John the Baptist. So as far as we know from this, he knew nothing of Calvary, knew nothing of Christ or the resurrection or the coming of the Holy Spirit. He had zeal, but he lacked knowledge. And sometimes, you know, we have maybe been in that same position. I remember one witnessing encounter with my brother, and I was so zealous, I was probably overzealous. And I have no doubt whatsoever that has probably put my brother off the things of the gospel, because I was so, I don't want to say angry, but I was so excitable that it probably ended up getting into a massive argument. And this was about 20 years ago. And maybe at some point we've been like that. Maybe we've been zealous, and maybe we've said the wrong thing. And maybe we've not quite understood a passage of scripture, and you know, we've got into some kind of a debate with somebody, and then we've said the wrong thing, and afterwards we thought, "Oh, I can't believe I've said that. I can't believe that happened." And that can put us off. And we can kind of say, "Well, that's it now. I'm not doing this again." I don't want to get into that position again. I don't want to make that mistake again. So it's easier for me to not do it than it is to get into that kind of position and maybe make the same mistake again. The ministry of John the Baptist was an important part of God's redemptive plan. We know that God sent John to prepare the way for the Messiah. John's baptism was one of repentance. Those who were baptized were looking forward to the coming Messiah. Acts 19:4 then said, Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him whom should come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. John also announced the future baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you remember, he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So Apollos knew of those promises. He knew of the promises of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He knew of the promises of the baptism unto repentance of Christ. But he only went as far as the baptism of John. So since Alexandria was famous as a center for learning, it's possible that some of John's disciples headed that way. It's possible that Apollos heard of the ministry of John the Baptist. And as soon as he heard that, I have no doubt, Old Testament scriptures started to fall into place because he's like, oh, this is the one. This is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. This is... So he was zealous, fervent. He had a zeal, but it only went so far. But here's the important thing. Apollos was not only fervent, he was not only eloquent, he was teachable. We see in verse 26, Aquila and Priscilla had heard him, and they took him unto them, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Apollos had a teachable spirit. I don't know if I'm looking now at Alistair and Dad and Brother Andrew, and I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but it's happened to me loads of times. The amount of times I've come out of the pulpit and then somebody have said, oh, I like what you said about this, but... I was speaking in the Christian Union I was going to say University of Glamorgan, and I know it's not the University of Glamorgan. It's definitely not the School of Mines, but it's South Wales University now, I think, isn't it? Okay, so I was speaking down there a couple of years ago on the seven sayings from the cross. And there was a guy he wasn't a student, and the students were saying that this guy just turns up every now and again, and everything I said, he counteracted, and it was just like, it was literally the worst experience imaginable, because everything, he just would not let me speak. He wouldn't let me get my words out. And it was just contradicting every single thing that the Lord Jesus... And afterwards, when I spoke to him, there was something that, bless him, that wasn't quite right, love him. So, but it's really hard when you come out of the pulpit and somebody says, ah, I like what you said, but... Because you can kind of get defensive. You know, you've spent hours and hours studying and learning and reading. And then, you put your sermon together and you preach a message. And you just want to get across to the people what you've been shown by God. It's not standing here and pointing fingers and, just shouting at people for the sake of it. You literally want to share what God has shown you. And so for somebody to come up then and say, oh, yeah, but. Now, there are other instances then when real men of God come up to you and kind of can speak to you and show you things that maybe you've overlooked. When I was a young pastor, and I'm still young, but early on in my ministry here at Bethany, when I first went through the book of Daniel, and of course I had all these books on Daniel, and most commentators will kind of go with a general flow and a general theme, and most commentators then follow what the commentator said before and what the commentator said before. And so I was kind of headed in that direction. I remember I vowed never to do it again. So just before I was going into the pulpit, I said, Brother Andrew, do you think this? And he went, no. And I was like, oh no, that's my whole message. What do I do now? From the moment he said no to the moment I said, welcome to Bible study, I basically changed my entire message in that time. But it's, you know, it's a difference when somebody just wants to criticize and say, you're wrong. And it must have been incredible. I'm saying all of that to say this. It must have been incredible for Apollos, who was such a fervent man, such an eloquent man, such a knowledgeable man, to then have these two tent makers come along and say, yeah, but you're right to a point. But now let us share with you the way of God more perfectly. And I think that's incredible that Apollos would sit with Aquila and Priscilla and listen to what they had to say. And not only listen to what they had to say, but then to take it on board and to become an even better blessing, an even better preacher, an even better evangelist than he was before. You know, maybe Aquila and Priscilla told Apollos how much of a blessing he'd been and said, oh, look, we really enjoyed your ministry. We really enjoyed your message. And that was awesome what you said. But that's like part one. Here's part two. Or that's maybe the introduction. Let's give you the conclusion. And it just reveals the humble attitude that characterizes Apollos. Even though well-educated, even though well-cultured, he humbly sat at the feet of these tent makers and listened to what they had to say. And that's incredible. You know, any youngster, I'm trying to find youngsters now. Any youngster, I would say the same thing. Sit at somebody who has been in church for a while and just sit at their feet and listen to their experiences and listen to, you know, what they've learned from the scripture. And because, you know, those people are slowly going, you know, those characters have gone. When you think of some of the people that we've lost in the church in the past, I'm just thinking of like Arthur Wicks and Walter Lev, and, you know, just to be able to sit and talk to those people who have, you know, been in the ministry for so long and have learned so much. Because time's running out, you know. We said goodbye to another saint of God today, and it's like there's been so many funerals for people in Bethany, and I just need to make the most of those who are still here and just learn as much as we can. You know, and I think that's incredible that Apollos was willing to do that. The Bible is complete. We understand that. We know that the Bible is complete, but our understanding of the Bible is far from complete. You know, we need open minds and we may continue to learn. D.L. Moody said that every time he heard Henry Drummond preach, he had to go home and burn some of his old sermons. You know, can you recall someone, a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a friend who's maybe challenged you to go further in the scriptures, you know, to go, because it's not, and again, you know, I probably sound like a broken record every week when I say, look, we need to be in our Bibles. And we do, because that's how we learn. You know, we will never exhaust this book. We will never come to a point where we're like, that's it. I know it all. You know, I've got some books in the house. I love reading. When Joe and I go away, I will read in a week 3 or 4, 5 books quite easily. I just love to read. But there are some books that I wouldn't pick up again. You know, I look at a novel and I'd be like, yeah, I've read that, but I wouldn't read it again. Why? Because I know what's coming. I know how it ends. I know, you know, who the culprit is, the villain, the murderer. I know the end of the story. But it's never been like that with the Bible. You know, I was going through Proverbs over these past few days, and I'm like, I've read that book so many times. You know, Pastor Ed told me years ago, it was 31 chapters in Proverbs. You can read a proverb every single day for every month and then just repeat it. And then through the year, you can go through Proverbs 12 times. And I know you're going like, it was only 28 days in. But I'm going through Proverbs. And I'm like, I've never seen that before. How? How have I never seen that before? Because that's something the Lord wanted to show me yesterday. And that's how incredible the Bible is. And Charles Swindle asks the following. Who taught Martin Luther his theology and inspired his translation of the New Testament? Who visited D.L. Moody at a shoe store and spoke to him about Christ? Who was the elderly woman who prayed faithfully for Billy Graham for over 20 years? Who financed William Carey's ministry to India? Who helped Charles Wesley to get underway as a composer of hymns? Who personally taught G. Campbell Morgan the peerless expositor, his techniques in the pulpit? You probably don't know. Had it not been for these unknown people, these nobodies, a large chunk of church history would be missing, and a lot of lives would have been untouched. But they were people just like you and me, and God used them to encourage others. As a result, church history was changed. God used you to encourage others. So here, before we come on to our final point, is a question for you. Are you an Apollos? And do you need a Priscilla and an Aquila in your lives? Is there something maybe that you've struggled with the scripture? Are you stopping yourself from being more of a witness because maybe you've said things wrong in the past? And maybe you were in need of a Priscilla and Aquila to come alongside you and sit down with you. Then let me flip that. Are you a Priscilla and Aquila? Are you somebody that can help the next generation? I mean, this is what I want you to do on Sunday. I want you to look around the church and realize that the church is only one generation away from closing the doors. Every church is just one generation away. Are we investing in the next generation? You know, I understand that COVID has caused a lot of problems and, you know, Sunday school hasn't been what it used to be, and I get that. But if the kids are not coming in, then who's taking over? I made a joke to, I think it was Lynn this week, and it wasn't meant in a derogatory way, but I just said, as our older ones are kind of going home to glory, there's a certain group of people in the church that are kind of stepping up into that kind of position. And I didn't mean that in a derogatory way, but they kind of become almost like the patriarchs and matriarchs now of the church, because they are the older ones here. But it's up to us then to encourage the younger ones behind to be excited about the things of God, to have a desire to learn more. You know, where's our next group of deacons? Where's our next set of missionaries? Where's our next pastor and pastor's wife? You know, they've got to come from somewhere. So do you need to be a Priscilla and an Aquila in one of our youngsters' lives to encourage them? And then are you teachable yourself? You know, if there's something that we are doing wrong, are we moldable? Are we willing to be the clay in the potter's hand so that the Lord can shape us to be the witness we need to be? And then finally, Apollos was a guided man. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which he had believed through grace. Apollos' ministry became so effective that he then became highly recommended to the churches in Achaia. And what a great testimony. You know, this is somebody that was so zealous in the first place, was now simply teachable, moldable, and he was guided by the Holy Spirit. And as we know, Paul said, well, you know, Apollos planted and I watered, and look at the groundwork that Apollos had done. Look, what if he had turned around to Aquila and Priscilla and said, mind your business. Who do you think you are? You know, God's called me to preach. What has he called you to do? Don't know who you to tell me. But he didn't. He listened to the way of God more perfectly as Priscilla and Aquila laid out. And then he went on to an incredible ministry. It says then in verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. This wasn't just the baptism of John now. This was that Christ is Jesus. That Jesus was the Christ. That Jesus was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. The word Luke used here for mightily is again vehemently. It's a term that Luke used when the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that way, it was a negative connotation where they accusing the Lord And yet Luke turns that word around now and says Apollos was like just so zealous in his ministry. He was vigorous, intense, with sheer strength. And he made a great impact on the Jewish community in Corinth. You know, the Holy Spirit is never without his instruments. And maybe we look around the church and we think, well, who is going to kind of take up the mantle? You know, who is going to be our next, you know, youth group helpers and leaders? And, you know, I know we have, I say this, a lot of people from our church get kidnapped. They kind of get married and then they move away and they don't come back. But who is our next generation of youngsters coming through? Will they make a difference like Apollos? You know, God can use anybody. We might look around and think, oh, there's not much hope for the churches today. And I was there, this church was closed down, and there's another church closed down in that village, and there's another church closed down in that village, and we've had it. No, we haven't. Because God only needs to use one person. It's incredible what God can do. It was only a sling in David's hand, but in God's hand, it brought a giant to the ground. It was only a stick in Moses' hand, but in God's hand, it parted the Red Sea and brought the plagues upon Egypt. It was only a packed lunch in a boy's hand, but when given to the Lord, fed the multitudes. It was only a hammer and nail in a soldier's hand. But when placed through the Lord Jesus Christ, it changed the course of eternity. What excuse are we using to not witness? Have we kind of made mistakes in the past? And I'm sure we have. Have we kind of said the wrong thing in the past? I've no doubt that every single one of us at some point has said the wrong thing. Have we got into a bit of an argument with somebody and maybe come off second best? Probably. But that doesn't mean that we stop witnessing. Because if we don't tell people, then who's going to tell? It's our call. It's our commission. It's our duty to reach the lost with the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day and this time together, Lord. We just pray that you continue to speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, when it comes to witnessing to our loved ones and our friends, our family. Lord, maybe we've said the wrong thing in the past. Maybe we've acted in the wrong way in the past when it comes to witnessing. But that shouldn't be the excuse for us not to do it again. Help us to be like Apollos, Lord. If we've said the wrong thing, then, Lord, help us to be listening to your word. Help us to take on board what others may say to us. And help us to have that teachable spirit that we might be zealous in the right way for the cause of Christ. Father, we just pray and ask all of these things in Christ's most precious name. Amen. Amen. All right, if you are only joined us online, it's lovely to have you with us. And we will see you on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. And for the church, if you want to go ahead and dial into Zoom, then as soon as you are all dialed in, we'll start our prayer meeting. Amen.